want to develop an excitement for God's word. So last week, you remember the brother talked about Ephesians 1 through 10, and he looked at three things. He gave three scenarios in his life. One was the birth of his baby. Remember, he talked about hope and what is hope and how they were so excited. And that's what, you know, when a baby is coming, the whole family, everybody, you know, now they get ready to have a baby, and even the men do something now, you know, they do something what they call the picking of the name. This thing every year just get, and that's a good thing in this world when we can still rejoice in some good things and really family. And he talked about how they were all excited and painting the room and the wallpaper. His wife wanted to put wallpaper. He said, whoever invented that need to be shot. Because there's so many children wallpapers and stuff to put out. And he said, the water broke and they rushed to the hospital and everybody was excited. He said, but for a short time in that room, there was totally silence and he knew something was wrong. All the nurses, and you could see that God had tended him because the baby didn't cry. You know, I didn't know that was a prerequisite for coming into this world. If the baby don't cry, something is wrong. And he said, but up until that point, he was videoing everything because they wanted to catch this. And he said, I need to turn this video off. Because all of a sudden, it wasn't about that. It was something is wrong. He said, when that baby just gave just like a cat cry, he said, the hope that filled that room. And boy, that's something, that's hope, huh? And you know what? When we think about it, we all have been somewhere in life where hope was gone. I remember I got the call. I was sitting on the patio, and I got the call, Ray, the ambulance is here, and they're working on mom. And you know, that had happened at my house before with Carolyn. She was Carolyn and her, and I get home and the ambulance was there, but they had brought her back because her potassium was low. And so she come back. And so I was like, they're working on her, hope it is gonna happen. But after an hour, you get a call, no, she's not coming back. And you know, we live life moment to moment, and we live, and then all of a sudden, there's no hope. That's where we were before Jesus came into our life. So somebody sit down and study with us. We didn't know what predicament we was in. We was in a crisis. And then when we read God's word, he said, because of Jesus, we have hope. And remember the first lesson, Paul in his writings used in Christ some 164 times. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, hope. And we don't really, we don't understand that this world is passing. It's almost that you don't know what's going, you turn on the TV, you don't know what's going to pop off next. Well, Paul, on his way to Damascus, had no hope. And he was deeply involved in the government, wasn't he? Because the government was, the Jewish religion was everything. And he said he was on his way to Damascus to do God's work. And what? God, Christ knocked him down and said, why do you persecute me? He said, what do you mean? I'm the Christ. And what we don't, sometimes we fail to realize is that in this world, that's all we have. Because this world is coming to an end. Even if we live to be 120, it's still gonna come to an end, and eternity is forever. And the other scenario he gave, he said, what? We have hope, and Paul said we have the richness, great riches. And he said, when we think about riches, what we think about? Money, money, money. I like that commercial. Give me my money, money. And because he personifies the good feeling about having money, or having the hope that you go get some money. That's why we get up and go to work. You don't get up and go to work, you ain't got no hope. You know what I'm saying? Hey, government turning things off. You know? So he said, on a Christmas day, what happened? Y'all remember what he's talking about? What happened? The house burned down. He said, but that was the best Christmas he ever had. He said it was standing out in the cold in Alabama. And, oh, man, he wasn't a rich person. I mean, everything he had was in that house. He said they managed to go in there and pull some things out, like the picture album, things that you're just trying to hold on to yesterday, the good stuff. That's what we take pictures of. Mm-hmm. There ain't too many people take pictures at funerals. Mm-hmm. I saw one of that one time. I'm like, what is this? It's something my mama had in a drawer or something, and that's when they used to have the funerals in the house. And I'm like, ooh. Yeah, get rid of this. You know, he said, but they grabbed their picture albums and stuff, and that's what they had. Everything was lost. He said, but the church, how the church brought them everything that they needed. And they were in a better position than they were before, because they didn't realize how much the church loved them, how much people loved them, and it wasn't about material things. And boy, we connect material things with value. But I don't care what you got. I mean, you can buy a Rolls Royce. A Rolls Royce, 40 years ago, it would the value, unless it's some special kind. And it's only special because people with $1 billion think it's special. If I can't go to Winn-Dixie and get what I need, you can't drive it, it ain't nothing. But we equate value with stuff. How much stuff I got? Ooh, you got stuff. And boy, we get all that in our head, and we forget that God provides our needs. Because if we are God's children, then we're not living for this earth. But we forget that. And he said, for the first time, because Paul is writing to a little church. His little church that he had found. What can I do? I'm locked down. You know, Paul is writing this from prison. And he's talking about hope. Sometime I want, here's your homework. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Paul is writing from a prison to the church at Ephesus. And he's telling them the richness of being where? In Christ. That's where your value at, in Christ. If you want to invest your talent, if you want to invest your money, if you want to invest anything, the return and the retirement is out of this world. No pun intended. That's where the investment is. And Paul said, I done invested my life in this. I'm sitting in prison, wanting to see Caesar so I could tell him about the Christ. Now, that's a sure enough could take your head off. The way because Caesar, like, you remember, Paul is sitting in prison to see Caesar because his own Jewish people, because he was preaching Christ, and they wanted to do him in then. But Paul said, hey, now, wait a minute, brothers. I'm a Roman citizen. You hit me upside the head, you know what I'm Romans go do. If they get a chance to hit somebody upside, remember what they did to Christ? Huh? You don't put yourself in the Romans' hand. Look what they did to Christ. They made fun of him. They mocked. That's how they felt about the Jews. But Paul, because of the hope in Christ, see, he made that step. That was the wisdom of God that, hey, because God had some stuff for him to do. God got some stuff for you to do. God got some stuff for us to do. What predicament you've been in and you've gotten out of, and in Christ, but not in the game. Oh, God is blessed. I'm highly favored. What you doing? What you doing for God? And that's what Paul was writing them. And that's what the brother was saying. This is a preacher talking who house burned down. And his daddy was a preacher, wasn't a preacher, but was going to preaching school. You remember he said that? Dad moved to Alabama. So that's where these tabs come. Heritage Christian College was just like all colleges, grew up from a small campus. And look what position God put that brother in now to be able to do a film series. What position are you in? And are you passing that position? Do you know the value? And then he talked about, he said it was a song about a baby is born. He talked about power. He talked about how the dam where he lives at, it holds back water. And that holding back that water and releasing that power generates houses. That's a lot of power, a lot of power. The storms that pass through here. Boy, if they can harness that when a storm is coming, one day they might be able to do that if we're here long enough. You know they're working on it. There's some money to be made in destruction. If you could turn it to something good, there's some money to be made. Trust me. And he said, there's no power, though, like the birth of Jesus Christ, a baby, the power in a baby. Think about that. God used a baby, bringing into this world at just the right time. Because if the Jews hardly had any rights in the Roman government, how much rights did a baby have? A Jewish baby in Roman times. But God used a baby to deliver us. And that's something, that's power. And what he was trying to get you to see that sometimes what we see, the world got things upside down. And we're trying to buy into it, you know? Even if it's religion, if it's a religion person, we ain't gonna tell them about Christ. If we think we can get something about it, we'll go and sit with them. And never tell them about Christ. What about people closest to us? Who have you told about Christ when you know there's only one church? And in order to be a part of that church, you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Who have you told about that? No, because we're trying to be somebody. I ain't going to diminish that because they might not have me in their company anymore, right? All they want to talk about is Christ. They get an opportunity to talk about Christ. And so the brother talked about, and what Paul writes about is, right, hope. Hope. Riches and power. That's what we have. But you got to know what that is. It ain't what the world see. And so we got to divide, what am I, where do I see that? Hope. What it is. In your ability, huh? It's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. lies the answer to whatever we're dealing with in this world. And so what we're going to look at this morning is grace. We are saved by the grace of God through what? Through faith. Y'all cheated, it's on the board. Through faith. Well, what is faith? I have God, I'm favored and highly blessed. What that mean? Paul is in prison trying to tell you that, look, all that stuff that the world is talking and the value that it puts on it, that ain't the program. Because there's some suffering that comes with being in Christ. Being in Christ means that we're going to suffer the same things that what? Some of the things that Christ suffered. And why he suffered? Because his will was to do his Father's will. He said, look, you remember when John and James and him were passing through Samaria? And I think they didn't want him to pass through that. I said, y'all Jews, you can't come through here. John said, what? You know who we with? And he's looking at Jesus and said, you want us to call down thunder? Jesus said, hold on, boys. This ain't about us. This is about doing God's will. He could have called 1,000 angels at any time. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's on his knees in his flesh and he's realizing, he's saying, God, I understand what these people, your creation. Now, he'd been sitting at the right hand of God. But from the time he put on the flesh at the age of 12, remember when his mom and daddy was looking for him? He said, what you looking for me? You know, I would be about doing what? My Father's business? Are we about doing our Father's business? Are we trying to manipulate the system, trying to get what we can get out? Our Father's business. We're going to get out of this mess with something. Either it's going to be in eternity or with God. That's how you're going to get out of this situation. And so, by the grace of God, we're going to look at it.
Dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. That is God's grace. J.T. Harrison is Associate Vice President for University Advancement at Heritage Christian University, and in this lesson, he helps us rejoice in the grace of God.
One very true fact is that it's very difficult for some to truly appreciate what they have until they've lost it. For some, it may be the loss of a job, the loss of their health, or even the loss of a loved one. But man's greatest loss today, while those things are important, can be and will be the loss of one's soul. In the case of Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, we must understand what we did not have and what we can have through Christ. Sin is the worst disease man has ever known. Although COVID has been so rampant and so deadly throughout the world, sin still remains the greatest disease known to man. And we know that it was not God, but it was man that brought the disease of sin in, just as he did, as it did beginning with Adam. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he ushered in the process of the dividing of the relationship between he and God, from mankind and God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And although Adam was the first one to sin, that is, he and Eve, yet we follow the same likeness today with our sins, as described in James 1, verse 13 through 16, where sin begins when we are tempted and then enticed, and that sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. As we battle sin today, we know that there can only be one answer, and that is God. All have sinned, Paul said in Romans 3:23, and have come short of the glory of God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, "And you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were all once conducted in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others." There are a lot of descriptive terms that are used to describe our sins. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 9, there are three descriptive terms that Paul uses there to describe who we are and our condition, actually four. He says in verse 6 that we are without strength, we are ungodly. Verse 8, he declares us as being sinners. And then in the next verse, in verse 9, declares us to be enemies. No one would want to be an enemy of the cross or an enemy of God. But yet our life must be caught up in the idea, and the understanding is that our life should and always belong to God. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, the prophet makes it very clear that it's our sins and our iniquities that have separated us from God. And not only are we separated by sin from God, we can't even fix it. Man could never restore what he broke and severed with God in the Garden of Eden. And all the billions of people that have followed after, none of us would be able to restore that relationship with God. Only God can fix what man has broken. And so sin began with Adam, and it's perpetuated throughout men and mankind today. The Apostle Paul spends a bigger part of Romans chapter 6 stating how without God, sin has its dominion over us. In fact, in verse 12, he begins by saying, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't allow sin to take over your life. Do not allow it to control your family. Do not allow it to control the thoughts of your heart, the desires of your heart. Do not let it reign," Paul says. He said, "Do not present yourself as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead." Remember Romans 6:23, "For all have sinned," or 3:23, "all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says there that in verse 23, that the wages of those sins is death. But the gift of God, it is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Again, God can only fix what we have broken. We cannot allow sin to reign in our lives. We cannot allow these descriptive terms that Paul used in Romans and Paul used here with the church at Ephesus to describe who we are, because God wants us to be alive. He doesn't want us to be dead in our sins. God, through his great grace, has given to us the things that are necessary for us to have our salvation. God is the solution. Perhaps the most quoted, most familiar verse in the entire Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I like what John says in 1 John 4, verse 9. It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. We didn't even, without God, we wouldn't know how to love. Without God, love would not be possible. And so, if you come back to Romans 6, we understand that this union that we have with God, this connection with God's grace that we'll talk more about in just a moment, that this connection begins by releasing ourselves to become one with Christ. In chapter 5 of the book of Romans, Paul spends a period of time talking about the greatness of the grace of God and how that where sin was, grace did all the more abound there in the latter part of the chapter. And then in Ephesians 1, 6 and verse 1, he asked this rhetorical question. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That is, if we do not allow ourselves to be dominated and controlled by sin, why would we want to sin so that we might see even more of the grace of God? No, when we sin, Paul describes there in verses 4 and verse 5 that we are buried with him by the act of baptism, that we, through a penitent heart of faith and confessing Jesus as the Son of God, that when we are buried with him in baptism, we die to sin. And not only are we dying to sin, but as Paul says, we are raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father. And he said, even so, we should also walk in newness of life. God wants us to be alive. God doesn't want us to have death. Despite what we have done to God, and haven't we broken the heart of God many times? Imagine what mankind has done to God through all these years, and yet God loves us. And God sent his Son Jesus that we might have everlasting life through him. But we know that in this great gift that God has given, this new creation, and Paul also says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, the old things are passed away, and all things are now become new. Our life is transformed. It is changed. It isn't what it was before. I can remember very clearly the night that I obeyed the gospel. That was the night that I gave myself to God, that I obeyed the gospel of Jesus. But yet, in all of those things that I did that night, none of those would be possible without the great grace of God. Notice in Ephesians 2, verse 8, he said, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love what Paul says there He says that we've been saved by God's grace, God's gift. Grace, as we know, is God's unmerited favor. There's nothing we could do to deserve God's grace. There's nothing we could do that would make ourselves have a home in heaven one day to release us from the bondage of sin. It is only the grace of God, and that is seen again and again and again throughout the Bible. And especially in the beginning, in Matthew chapter 1, throughout the book of Revelation, very clearly describes the gift that Christ gave, that God gave, for Jesus to die on the cross. That's God's grace. God's grace and God's mercy enables us to be living creatures, to be a new creation. And so we're to understand that it's not about our works. Our works important? Yes. We know that James describes that how can we present a living faith but yet not have no works? But as James goes on to say, that our faith is seen by our works. But yet our works does not impede or ever supersede the grace of God. Yes, in salvation there is God's part and there's man's part. But without God's part, my part, your part, would be nothing. And so Paul says here that this salvation that we have through faith, and Hebrews 11 describes what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 6, he says that without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must seek God. God's grace is able to save the entire world, but it cannot save the individual who does not want God's beautiful, wonderful grace. But Paul says it's not of our works. It's only not of our works, lest any man or anyone should boast, verse 9. Pride is a very terrible thing that men possess at times in their heart. Pride says, I'm not going to be sorry for anything. Pride says that my thinking is better than others. And in this case, my thinking is better than God's. Pride says that I'm going to hold on to the works of the flesh and the sins that may dominate my life. Pride says that when I make my decisions, they'll be decisions that satisfy me and not necessarily God. You see, this is not a full release of our faith, our submission to God to receive that wonderful grace. Paul said that if that happens, if we truly love the Lord, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, he said it will produce godly sorrow in our lives. Godly sorrow is a part of the elimination of human pride. When I eliminate my pride, I find godly sorrow. God's word convicts my heart, as it did those in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. When Peter said, "You've crucified the Son of God." And they stood up in verse 37 and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 10 that this godly sorrow leads to repentance. That repentance, it leads to salvation. If you take down any of those blocks, building blocks, you take remove any of the links of that chain between us and God's great grace. All has failed. Paul said there also in verse 10 that the sorrow of the world, it produces death. In Ephesians 2, as we continue, Paul tells us why we are created, what our purpose is. So many people in life really couldn't tell you why they are here. They think, some think that it's by chance. Some believe that, who do not even believe in God, the existence of God, they believe that all of this, that everything has happened and it's just by circumstance and coincidence that we are here today on this earth. But not so. In the last verse here, in verse 10 of our text, Paul said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before hath prepared that we should walk in them. When God, even before the creation of man, looked at the vastness of nothing upon this earth before he created human life, he looked, and yet, even before, as Paul said in Ephesians 1, even before the foundation of the world, God sent and determined that he would send his Son. See how great the grace of God is? That God would extend his grace to us even before he created man, knowing that man would break his heart, knowing that God would have to give the most perfect gift, the only gift of heaven that could suffice, and that would be the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. So that at the very least in my life, I should recognize that God created me to do what is right, not what is wrong. That I don't walk according to the course of the world, that I walk according to my life in Christ. That I'm alive and not dead. You see, spiritual life is a choice. Do we want to live today, or do we want to die? The choice is ours. Paul said that life is through God. It is through his Son, Jesus. Death is to simply remain where we are without God.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Where you at, New Orleans? Church, have we fallen asleep on God? Like the kid that got in the bed. Dad put him in the bed, Charles. Tucked him in, went to the room, and bam! Ah! Daddy come in and said, what happened? He said, I fell asleep too close to where you put me in. Huh? It's the word of God that puts us in the church. But have we fallen asleep? Because sin is, that's what this world is about. Remember Matthew, the 19th chapter, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. Now, this guy wasn't any guy. This guy had the bling. He was somebody, right? Like everybody trying to be on Facebook, Sister Bell? Huh? How, you know, you don't see too much of family stuff. We don't want to talk about mom and dad. We want to talk about we spending 50 hours in the health club and look what I look like. And how long that gonna last? Huh? I tell you, it's hard work just to stay moving. Which means that we headed to the graveyard. But the rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do? Just like the brother Harris just said, ain't nothing you could do. Because Christ done what? Paid the price. But do you understand what he paid for? Huh? Well, you can look at other people's stuff and admire. But you don't know the price that was paid, right? People are getting stuff, and the payment is what? Their soul. Their soul. We'll have relationships. We'll put a value on more relationship outside the church than in the church. We make payment, boy. We give ourselves. But what is Christ has, when you understand the grace of God, you did better than win the lottery when you obeyed the gospel. Huh? Because this gamble that people playing with, it's going to play out. And we're going to have to stand before God to give an account of the things done in the flesh. So the rich young man said, Jesus said, obey the commandments. He said, which ones? Oh, man, I've been doing that. Why you think I'm where I'm at? I got stuff. I've been doing that. I'm somebody. You say, I know. But if you want to go to heaven, what you got to do? Go sell all of your stuff. Go sell who you are and how you somebody. And I got to rub shoulders so at certain places I can't talk about Christ because your God is just as good as my God. No, he ain't. Blessed and highly favored. Oh, you obeyed the gospel? Yeah, I obeyed the gospel. I was baptized when I was a little bitty boy. I remember me, Jimmy, Jack, and Joe. We all went up there. Well, let's have a Bible study and see how God feels about your baptism. Oh, I can't do that. Because if I do that, my political game might go down the drain. So I talk the talk, they're talking. That is what the rich man thought he was coming to have to talk with Jesus. You somebody and I'm somebody, and we all love God. Jesus said, no, you don't. This is what you got to do. If you want the treasures of heaven, this is what you got to do. You got to remember that you are a sinner, and by the grace of God, Jesus sent his only begotten son. So where we sat at in our situation, all my friends, my cousin, the people I work with, and wait a minute. What about the church? How you feel about, that's what Paul is in prison trying to tell them the value that they have, and you're spending all your time somewhere else doing everything for everybody, and the world going to feel the same way about you. Only they going to show you one day. So, oh, yeah, the Bible said, well, what I'm doing in the church? Oh, I do all kinds of stuff. I'm good. He said, well, works don't mean nothing either. You work because it's already been paid, right? You don't work on Monday hoping that the man got the money on Friday to pay you. You trusting that it's what? Already there. That's why you work here. You're like, okay, but I'm putting in 60 hours this week, and I sure hope. How long you be working there? Huh? I'm looking for a company that got stability, you know, blah, blah, blah. Hey, what's stable in this world? When the right house is going down the toilet, Nobody want to live there no more. Don't you see what's happening in this world? And that God chose you, he chose me, to work in his kingdom. Oh. That's the grace of God that put you in the game. Do we see it valuable enough to be about doing our Father's business? Grace, we talk about grace, but grace had a big price to pay. God gave his only begotten Son because he loved us before we were even thought about in our mother's womb. So, next week we're going to look at living sanctuaries. That's what this body is. That's what this mind ought to be. Right? Because you remember, after Jesus told the rich man that, he said, oh man, I'm sorry, man, but I can't give up that Cadillac. I live in a nice neighborhood. I can't go talking this talk. And then his disciples say, they got together and say, man, what's in this for us? That's what his disciples say, right? That's sometimes how we feel. I done all I can do for the church. I gave myself. I'm on the road. Come on now. There must be something we can do, huh? We can tell somebody about Jesus. Not the Jesus that they don't know, but the Jesus that we know, that agrees with God's word. And we can't do that until we become, or set our minds on being living sanctuary. So, but our homework next week is what? Yep. And what was homework last week? Everybody got the homework assignments, right? Have we really taken an intent look at this study? The purpose is this, is to go back what we talked about in chapter 2, right? And they got questions in there that we could, look, we just not doing this. We just didn't get up this morning to check in, right? We come here because you know what? Satan's got something he want to trip you up, if he ain't tripping you up already. And what God said, I'm going to give you what you need. You will see him coming. And you know where he at? The man in the mirror. I can't fix nobody until I decide that I need to be fixed. And the only thing that can fix me is God's word. That's why Paul is writing them from prison. Paul is saying, look, I know the gallows is waiting for me, but my treasures is not in this earth. I fought the good fight. I worked for God. That ain't no sermon to preach out when the coffin is laying up there. Because there ain't nobody know the good fight you done fought about who? You and God. And faith comes by hearing God's word. That's not a one-time thing. Okay, I got faith. Ooh, I'm just feeling so good. James said, if you're feeling so good, do something. He said, I'll show you my faith by the things that I do for God. All right, everybody got one of these? Oh, you don't? You got one, Sister James? Okay, I got a special one for you right there. Get Michael Jackson glove. Just messing with you. All right, so we good? All right, let's say a prayer. Dear God Almighty, we praise your holy name, and we thank you, dear God, that you saw us here this morning. For it's the power of your Holy Spirit that brings us here this morning, Lord. We desire to know you, and knowing you, we know ourselves. And knowing ourselves, we see our deficiencies, dear Lord, in serving you. And we know it's by your word that we can be strengthened, your Holy Spirit that lives in us, can move us, that we might become the church here at Franklin that you've called us to be, a people doing your will, and a people that's proud to say that you are our hope. And because you are our hope, we know God, and he knows us. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.